We are in the book of Romans. For those of you who are visiting with us, that wouldn't be a surprise to you. For those of you who have been with us for a while, you know where we are. We've been in the book for some time now, and this is a great book. I want to just take a moment to introduce the Apostle Paul to you, because I think that would be helpful for where we're going in the message. God Almighty sent His only Son into this world roughly 2,000 years ago to die on the cross, on a criminal's cross, for the purpose of redeeming and buying back a people who were very precious to Him. This was the great work of all of history. God, who created everything that you've ever seen or heard of, has done it all to put a floodlight on that one act. It's been God's wisdom to disseminate that information through teaching and preaching. God even calls the preaching of the gospel foolishness, but it's foolishness to those who are perishing. It's wisdom to those who are believing it. The Apostle Paul was one of the individuals that God called to take this message out through what we will call the Middle East. And in this particular part of the book, Paul is talking about someone else who knew the Middle East very well and who has become called in the Bible the father of the faithful. His name is Abraham. We come to a verse this morning where Paul is continuing to uphold Abraham before us as a model. He says, if you look at Abraham and understand what God did with him and what God did to him and the promises that God gave him, you can step into the same shipload of blessings that God had established for Abraham and for his greater seed, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, according to the flesh, was a great, 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 great grandson of Abraham. But according to the Spirit, of course, he was not born because he was begotten of the Father and not made. When Handel picked up some verses out of the Bible for his great work, The Messiah, you know how those verses go. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You remember that line? Have you ever heard that line before? I really want you to be aware of it. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. You see how the flesh word child came out of the womb, but the Son of God was a gift, not born. The Son of God given from heaven was wedded to the child born of the womb, and so we have the Son of Man and the Son of God in one person who went to the cross and accomplished our salvation for us. So now let's look at the verse that kind of brings all this together, and I hope you have your Bibles open, because we're going to leave Romans real quickly here and go to Galatians. I want to read the verse, though, Romans 4:13. For the promise, and for this morning's study's purpose, I want you to substitute grace for the word promise every time you hear it. For the promise, for grace, the grace that was given to Abraham or his descendants that he should be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. As we're turning to Galatians, let me tell you that a little arithmetic and a little Bible study will come up quickly to show you that Abraham was justified by faith and a child of God, a believer, 400 years before the law was ever given. It's hard to believe so many Jewish scholars in the day of Jesus Christ didn't pay any attention to that rather minor fact. 400 years between the time of God's establishing a relationship with Abraham by grace and the law of Moses, the law of God through Moses, ever being given. Where anybody ever came up with the idea that God established a righteous relationship with a person through the law is just dream world. It's not what happened. In fact, Paul pits the law against faith in this passage in a very interesting way. I try to get to Manhattan once a year just to keep in touch with evil at its best. And one of the things that I like to do when I traverse Fifth Avenue is to go into Tiffany's. If you've ever been into Tiffany's, you should have been impressed, at least from a world standard, of what jewels look like. Great big place with many, many counters, glass top, many, many people waiting to wait on you. Now, you could go in there with one of two attitudes. You could go in there and say, this is a bunch of colored rocks, or that these are very carefully cut gemstones of great value. I don't want to get into who puts value on them and for why, but one thing you'll notice if you go into Tiffany's or any other good jewelry store is that beautiful stones are always set against a background that makes them look attractive. You don't find diamonds hung on white velvet. You don't find emeralds hung on green velvet. But you'll find emeralds hung on blue or brown, diamonds on black for sure, sometimes gray, because there's got to be a contrast there to show you the brilliance of the stone. Did you know that God gave the law so that it would serve as the background of grace? Grace is the gem of God's love. And to place it against something that it wouldn't be seen by would not have been the wisdom of God. And so God created the law for one reason only, that you and I would break it and understand that we cannot keep it. Read the Ten Commandments sometime if you've never read it. Exodus chapter 20. Just go down through the list and play Honest Abe and say, have I kept any of these, let alone all of them? You'll be honest with yourself. You'll know that you haven't kept them. They say, well, why did God give this to me? He knows I couldn't keep it. Now you're catching on. He gave it to you to show you that you couldn't keep it. He gave it to you to show you that your position against His holy law is helpless. So what does a helpless sinner do against the background of this marvelous, perfect moral law? But there I stand as a naked sinner before God, and I say, but God, I can't go through life without lying. I know I'm not going to be able. I can't go through life without lusting and coveting. I can't go through life without committing adultery in thought and or deed. I can't go through life without committing murder, either by hateful thoughts or by actually taking someone's life. And this business about loving the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself, Lord, you know what my neighbor's like. See, that's the way we go. We go at the whole thing that way. And God says, well, I'm giving you the law just to show you that you can't keep it. Now, if you agree with me that you can't keep it, what are you going to do? The whole world has done one of two things as God has approached them with this. They have either received the grace of God, where God says, it doesn't matter if you break the law. I'm not going to condemn you by that. I'm going to save you by my Son, Jesus Christ, because He's going to come into the world, and He's going to keep all of my law perfectly. Perfectly. And because you trust in Him, I count you as being with Him. And if I view my own Son as sinless, I'm going to view you as sinless who believe in Him. That's the graceful response. That's what men and women do who leap for joy and say, thank God for dying for me. Thank you for taking my sins away. I believe in Jesus Christ who took my sin away, and I live in Him. God the Father isn't going to kill His own Son, and I'm in His Son, therefore I'm safe. That's pretty simple. I hope you've got that. That's one response. You know what the other response is? Let's make a law that we can keep. And so men have been busy making laws that they can keep. Not only that they can keep, but making laws that they can keep that they know others can't keep, and then say to God, look, we can keep it, and they can't. We're better than they are. Give us a medal. That's what the Jews did. Not the law of Moses, which is the moral law, but the ceremonial law. What do you do if you get leprosy? You got to go to a priest. You got to take a bath, bring a pigeon, bring a dove, bring a goat, bring a whatever, all kinds of. And one of the most intricate little rules of the Bible is, and children usually get upset when they hear this, the Bible says don't boil a kid in its mother's milk. Now he's talking about goats, of course, not children. What does that mean? Why would God say, don't do that? Well, God gave a ceremonial law because of purification. But beyond that, men wrote laws that they could keep. We got that straight now? We're a sinful race and deserve judgment. But God loves sinners. The trick is getting the sin out of the sinner. The trick is continuing to hate and damn the sin without damning the sinner also. In other words, we don't want to throw the baby out with the bath water. But God has been able to separate the sin from the sinner in Jesus Christ. He comes to you, the sinner, and says, you I love. My Son has died for you. He's taken your sin away so that if you'll trust in my Son, Jesus Christ, I can take you into my heaven because your sin has been taken away. I can't take you and your sin into my heaven, but I can take you. I want you. I call you to myself. And places like this and churches all over the world that have many believers in them, of course, have all come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ by God's calling them. You know what a draft notice is, don't you? Maybe some of you don't, those of you who are young. When a nation goes to war, it sends out a draft notice, and if you're over a certain age, you're going to go put a uniform on, and you may go to war, you may even die. Well, God sends draft notices also, and they're irresistible. He says, I want you. He went to Abraham and did that. Abraham, up, 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 Abraham. I want you to separate yourself from your family and go into a country that I will show you. And Abraham does not put up a fuss. He did not fight. He said, show me. I made lots of mistakes along the way, but he went. And God may be calling you this morning to himself, and you need to understand that it requires that you separate yourself from anything that would hold you away from listening to the word of God. My friends, you're all going to die in here. Every one of you is going to die. I hope I don't have to really disabuse anyone of that notion. You are all going to go six deep or up in smoke. What happens to your spirit, which is indestructible, when the body dies? God's made it very clear. The believer ascends into the presence of the Lord forever, immediately upon death. The non-believer descends into a place called Hades, which at this moment is filled with millions and millions of lost souls who know that it is too late and are awaiting the judgment that is to come. Now let's lay it out on the table the way God does. My job is not to come in here and make you people feel good about yourselves. My job is to lay before you the truth of God's great love and the other side of his nature, which is his holiness. Do you see how they're opposites in a way? God loves, but God is holy. His holiness requires judgment. His love offsets the judgment. And he lays his love upon many. Are you one of those this morning? In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, in other words, if you can keep a law to make yourself righteous before God, then Jesus Christ died for nothing. That's a powerful verse. Now, I imagine that even most non-believers would hate to think that anybody died unnecessarily in that sense. You see what he's saying? If you can get into heaven by keeping some law, then who needs Jesus Christ? And would God have sent his Son into the world to an ignominious birth in a stinking manger where the major aroma there was cow manure to identify himself with the stench of humanity and then have him grow up and be mistreated the way he was and eventually murdered? Do you think God really planned all of that for it to mean nothing? If you could get to heaven by keeping some law, that God would have sacrificed his Son anyway? As they say, let's get real. Of course he wouldn't do that. And he didn't do that because you can't get into heaven by keeping the law. You only gain access to heaven through the person of Jesus Christ who has died for sinners. I haven't told the Monopoly story here in about a year. I'd like to do that about once a year as long as God keeps me here with you. It's a great story for people who struggle with the idea of righteousness. It comes from a story not originating with me, but it's really easy to understand. We'll go back to the Vietnam War days where the Red Cross allowed certain games to be played among the POWs. This is true. One of them was Monopoly. And if the Monopoly game could be played by POWs in a camp, we're going to just sort of change the rules, and you're going to have to follow me along here for a minute. We'll just pretend that the prisoners agree that the funny money is real money, because they don't have any real barter system, so that's what it's going to be. And they play by the rules. I mean, the pink bills mean one thing, and the green another, and the blue another. They really mean something. And we can buy cigarettes with them. We can buy favors with them. We can get promotions within the camp by how we do this. Well, the war comes to an end, and some smart cookie's got a whole trunk full of funny money. The game's over, and the war's over. But Johnny comes back to Woodstock, and he's been away for a while, and he wants to start his life over, and he knows he can't do that without any money. So he takes this money down here, and 9 o'clock Monday morning, he goes into the Woodstock National Bank and puts this goofy-looking stuff up on the counter and says to the teller, I want to open up an account here. And the teller says, well, we don't deal with that kind of currency here. You need American greenbacks, hard currency, dollars. And see, that's what men and women do to God all the time. They're in their little sphere. They play by their own rules. Oh, God put me here and God put me here. I'm different. These are my rules. I play with this kind of money. God, this is my currency. course I want to get into heaven, and I'm offering you the funny money. Will you take my credit? God says, no, I don't deal with that. I only deal with the righteousness or the credit that comes in my Son, Jesus Christ. If you'll lay my Son, Jesus Christ, on my counter and say, my credit is in Him, and I know my forgiveness of sins is in Him, and I want to come into heaven by what He has done for me, God says, you're in. Blessed servant, come in and enter into the joy of your Lord, because that's the credit that I work with. If you want to present me with what you have done, I can't take it, because everything about you is alien to me. You're a rebel. You have hated. You have coveted. You have lusted. You have lied. Everything that oozes from you disgusts me. But I love you, and I want to separate you from what about you makes me sick to my stomach. And God's been able to do that. He's done it in Jesus Christ. And a sinner can go to God and say, take me in your Son, forgive me of my sin, and God does it. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Just down the page a bit here. I just read 21 of chapter 2, where we find that if we could keep a law, then Christ died for nothing. I should add to that that this is really the whole truth of the New Testament in a nutshell. If you can get into heaven by being baptized, I mean, if these children here could get into heaven by being baptized this morning, who needs Jesus? If they can get into heaven, or if you can get into heaven by participating in the communion service once a month, who needs Jesus? Obviously, something else is going on here than entrance into heaven. What's going on in here is a testimony, a light that these families want to bear to the world about the grace that's already in them. Not a grace that they're going to pick up off the table or pick up out of that brass dish over there. Now, if you could get grace out of a brass dish, you'd know you'd have one by your bedside table. And you'd suck out of it with a straw every night. Now I lay me down to sleep. Because you'd want to make sure that you died with some grace in you. Now, you don't do that because you don't believe that. So Galatians, Paul's arguing, this is a long story and a long book, but the Jews had to be told a couple of times that being Jewish was not the way anymore, and this is another one of these books. Galatians was filled with people, the church of Galatia was filled with people who said, yes, we believe in Jesus Christ, but we believe in Moses too. You better eat kosher food and make sure you're circumcised, because if you're not circumcised and you don't eat Jewish food, I don't care what Jesus has done, you can't go into heaven. And you remember what? Look at the words at verse chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, Phillips translated this, you dear idiots, who has bewitched you? He's saying, I came to you, I preached the gospel to you, I made it clear that salvation comes by grace in Jesus Christ. What's with the Moses business here? Moses, have any of you ever run in a relay race? I ran track in high school. God calls Moses in the law a pedagogue, a teacher, a transfer. When you're running in a relay race, when you get the baton from the one who gives it to you, he's out of the race. And God speaks of the law coming into grace. The law brings me to a knowledge of grace. The law says, Norman, you can't make it. Norman says, well, what do I do now? And God says, you come to Jesus Christ, my Son. Once I take Jesus into my heart, I let go of the law. The law's out of the race. The whole purpose of the law was to bring me to Jesus. Once I have Jesus, I don't go back to the law. That's what the Galatians had done. Thank you for Jesus and thank you for the law. And they were going like this around the track. And Paul wrote him a letter and said, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who made you swallow this one? I don't want anybody to go home today being confused about law and grace. James, I'm sorry, I was down there in Galatians 3. See it, verses 3:10. As many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. That means if you're going to come to God with your works, you're cursed already. It is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Awkwardly worded in English for sure. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine a boat, a little boat, be a rowboat in a stream tied up to a dock. There's a little bit of a current there, but not much. And we'll put 10 links in that chain just to make it easy. Each link of the chain represents one of the 10 commandments. Now you tell me, how many links of that chain I need to break with a chain cutter to set that boat adrift? You say, well, one. That's right. That's what the book of James tells us. When you break the law of God at just one point, You may as well have broken them all because you are adrift, and that's the problem. The one who is adrift doesn't need to waste time hanging over the bow counting the links that are left on the boat. They're gone. They're adrift. Heading toward the cataract. So the person who wants to spend the short amount of time they have from where they've been cut adrift to where they go over the falls arguing with God about what laws they have or haven't broken is a fool. God says, call upon me for grace and I'll pick you right up out of that boat and I'll put you on high ground and you'll walk with Jesus from that day on. That's the gospel. See, everybody in this world that you meet is in one of those two camps. They're counting the links, headed toward the falls, or they're crying it unto God saying, thank you for Jesus who took me away from the power of my sin so I don't have to go over the fall. You got to be in one of those two camps. Everybody in this room right at this minute is in one of those two camps. You're counting your links and taking your chances with God, or you're going to run to Jesus Christ and say, thank you for dying in my place. I didn't want to be working my way into heaven anyway. It's tiring. Aren't you ready to let go of that? Aren't you ready to relax in the grace of Jesus Christ? Well, I said earlier that we can translate the word promise into grace, and we can do that very easily here. I want to begin to draw this to a conclusion by taking you back to maybe some high school lab that you might have had. Have you ever looked in a microscope and seen things really fuzzy until someone shows you how to operate it? I'm using my video camera recently for some sports events my children are in, and I don't know how this happened, but a little eyepiece snapped off and it was floating around in the back of the station wagon. I didn't know that till I got out on the field. I turned it on and put it up on my shoulder, ready to go, hit the button, and I couldn't see a thing because the eyepiece was missing. I mean, I had to hold the camera out here to see a little pinhead out there that was my son running around. I needed a lens. I needed something to pull this into focus. And there is a Bible verse here in Galatians that pulls all biblical truth into focus. It's like putting your eye down on the Bible and you take a hold of this little verse in Galatians and you just turn it a little bit and wow, everything comes right into focus. Want to look at it with me? It's in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. And I'm going to close with this by way of illustration. Now some of you are going to read this and say, I thought he said this would be easy. Now the promises or the grace of God was spoken to Abraham and to his seed. It does not say and to seeds as referring to many, meaning just the Jewish people, but rather to one, quote, and to your seed, that is Christ. All the promises that God made to Abraham were also made to Jesus Christ. Why? Because God knew Abraham was going to fall flat on his face, and so was everybody that ever came forth from him at that point. Let me show you what I mean. If Abraham is bankrupt as a sinner, which he is, and needs Jesus Christ, he's going to fail. God said to Abraham, Abraham, I will bless thee. I will bless you. But Lord, what if I get out of your will? I will bless you. But Lord, what if I lie about the identity of my wife? I will bless you. But Lord, what if my son Isaac does the same sins that I've done? I will bless you. But Lord, what if my son Jacob turns out to be a crook? I will bless you. And you can go right down the line and pick up everybody out of the genealogy and see one after the other, all the posterity of Abraham hit the ditch with their nose in the dirt, failing before God because they've broken the law, and God says, it doesn't matter, I will bless you anyway because I've made these same promises to your greater seed, Jesus Christ. He will not fail. He will not fail. And all of your failure is going to be raised up when I raise him from the dead. And the fact that you believe in him now, Abraham, even though he hasn't yet come into the world, I justify you by faith in that. John 8:56, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. That focuses a little more clearly too, don't you? You say, well, I thought Abraham lived thousands of years ago and never even met Jesus Christ. Neither of you, my friends, except through the eye of faith. God's given you faith, and it's like the lens missing on the video camera. You can look at the Bible and it's all a blur. Blur. Like, remember Jesus healed a man before he healed his sight? He said, "What do you see?" He said, I see men like trees walking. It was coming into view, but it wasn't in yet. And suddenly it all came into clear view. He could see again. And that's exactly what happens when you see Jesus Christ as God's Son and your Savior. It all comes into focus. I don't need the law to be saved, although I try to obey it to please God and show the world that I mean business. But I don't. That's not the key to heaven. Jesus is the key to heaven. And where Abraham has failed and where you fail, Jesus has never failed. And that's our great joy, my friends, as Christians this day. That's why we preach this message. And that's why you need to know it. Let me try another one of my old favorites on you. If you died this afternoon, and don't tell me you couldn't, and you found yourself at the gate of heaven, and God said to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? "I got 9 links." God says, "Haven't you read in my word where if you break the law at one point, you've broken it all? Out of my sight, away with you." Somebody else going to come with a handful of funny money? God's going to say, "I only receive credit in my Son Jesus Christ." The person who says, "I don't have any right to come into your heaven, but I claim the name of your Son Jesus Christ who died for me. I come here in his name." Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. You're going to hear one of those two things. Depart into the flames or enter into the joy of your Lord. You've heard this message. God commands you to believe in Jesus Christ. I just pray I have successfully shown you that he is the only way that God will receive you. Let's bow in prayer. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths of this passage. I pray that you'd apply it to our hearts as you only can do. I cannot make anyone believe this, Father. What a foolish thought. But the mysterious and powerful work of the Spirit in the hearts and minds of men and women has been showing for 2,000 years that countless people of the most different and most unlikely types have come to the cross and said, "Lord, me too. I am what you say I am. And I want to be freed from the idea that I could ever work my way into your favor. Save me by your grace." I pray if there be any here this morning, Father, who are still in a disposition of disbelief, that you would make their lives increasingly difficult and miserable until they come to know the peace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and that you will not allow them to enjoy false peace. Upon your own who know you and love you, may the encouragement of their salvation drive them to be lights to others and to know that where Abraham failed and where we fail, Christ has succeeded. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.